morning. And may I be the second, third, fourth, or fifth to say Happy Mother's Day. We truly honor all of our mothers and actually all of the women, because whether you actually have a bambino or you have one grown up, that all of you have the capability, and I would imagine all of you are mothering somebody spiritually. And so we want to thank you for that. Many of you are mothering me spiritually. Brenda and some other ladies do that all the time. So definitely Happy Mother's Day to you guys. Yes, Big Daddy, Happy Mother's Day. Appreciate you, man, for all that you do. Smother. Yeah, I didn't say smothering. It's mothering, yeah. We actually have a special gift for all of the ladies here today. Score, right? You come to church and you get something free. That is awesome. That is awesome. So if the ushers could get ready to go ahead and pass them out. All right, good deal. We worked on this plan over and over and over again. It's working to perfection. Go ahead. It's flawless. That's right. If you're a lady, raise your hand or... Hopefully they can detect you without raising your hand. Okay, here we go. Also, because it is Mother's Day and Brenda's making me, I'm just kidding. I want to announce the Ladies Brunch and Fashion Show that's coming up. Yes, there's a lot of excitement for it. It is Saturday, May 18th at 10 a.m. here at Church at Whistling Pines. And models will be wearing fashions from the new Kinsman Redeemer thrift store. For admission to the brunch, please bring new or gently used items to donate to the thrift store. Rebecca Randall will be our speaker. Woo! I'm coming in drag. And food will be provided. No cheering for the food. If it was a guys' event, that's where the guys would have cheered. It's the food. Barbecue. Good deal. So did you guys enjoy the video? I did as well. And I decided that the men need to do that for Father's Day. Same thing. Maybe not. I refuse to touch an iron. Just kidding. So I saw this and thought it was really good. These are the things that mom's here. I'm hungry. Where's my shirt? Is dinner ready yet? I can't find my blank. I'm cold. Can I go to the movies? Can I do this? Can I do that? And dad always hears, where's mom? It's true in my house anyway. Happy Mother's Day, guys. Ladies, I should say, not guys. Well, I'll get it right eventually. This is our Circles of Discipleship at the Church at Whistling Pines. We are really excited about having the opportunity to bring everyone through discipleship. We know that you can be discipled by Jesus all by himself. He doesn't need anybody else, though he chooses to use his church. He chooses to use believers in one another's lives to impact each other. And so we as a church choose to do these five different things. And this morning I want to talk about get known, stepping into a relationship. Number one, the most important relationship that you have obviously is with God, and you have to get to know him. And it's a process. We are all getting to know Jesus more and more every single day. As soon as we wake up, we learn more about him. We learn to trust him greater. The next day we might, you know, make a mistake and fall, and then we learn more and more about his grace. And so it's about knowing. But it's also about knowing one another and being able to trust one another and look to one another for support and counsel and edification. So we need that. Also getting known is allowing yourself to be known. And so that's really important to us. There's some of you that are new to our church, some of you who have been coming since day one, and we may not completely know you, or at least not everyone does. And so just want to kind of let you know that we feel it's important that you get to know somebody and you allow them to come in, to enter into your life and help you and get to know you and get to know your likes and your dislikes. And don't complain to people, but let them in. Let them know a little bit about you. It's about stepping into a relationship. This morning, very appropriate titled message for mothers. That's none of your business. As a mother, have you said that before? As a father, have you said that before? As a human being, have you said that before? All right, good, good. This is actually the last week for Conversations with John. Thank you, Bob. I agree. Bob, just for that, I think we're going to reprise this. And we're going to start back at the beginning and kind of just do a review. Make sure that we remember everything, right? Because John chapter 1 was a long time ago. Well, we are really excited about what God has done through the book of John for our lives and the collective life of the church. And we have one more message this week from the book of John. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And as you're turning, last week we talked about Jesus reinstating Peter and asking him three different times, "Do you love me?" And remember, we talked about that Peter had just weeks before, denied Jesus three times. And so now Jesus is giving him the opportunity to now profess his love for Christ three different times to erase that memory. And we talked about how detailed Jesus was and how the different words in the Greek that he chose for love. And we also talked about how he chose to do it near or over a charcoal fire, the same exact thing that Peter did when he denied him three times, was standing over a charcoal fire to warm himself. That Jesus did this and continues to do this in our lives. He's very detailed, and he wants us to know how real he is and how hands-on he is and how approachable he is. And so now we get to, it's really the same conversation Jesus just finished saying for the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And we talked about how love really goes into responsibility. If you have love, then you have responsibility. Just plain and simple. If it's genuine love, responsibility goes with it. Verse 18 of John 21. Jesus continues in his conversation with Peter and says, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is kind of cryptic for us. What does that mean? Jesus is basically saying, you are going to die the same way that I died. You will be crucified. You will be crucified for your beliefs. You will be martyred for following me. But I tell you, continue to follow me. And according to church history, we know that Peter was crucified. And also according to church history, and we have no reason to doubt this, that Peter requested that he was crucified upside down on the cross because he did not feel worthy to die the same way that his Savior died. And so here we've got Peter, who all along through the book of John, we've been looking at Peter maybe more than any of the other disciples because he comes to the forefront more and he makes stupid mistakes maybe more than the other ones. And he's impulsive and he's brash, but he's also the one that first declared, "You are Lord. You are the Son of God." He was the first one to get to the tomb at his resurrection. Peter loved his Lord, and he fell. He certainly fell. He denied Jesus three times, but he also really loved Jesus. And Jesus said, "You will have an opportunity to glorify me by dying for me." And then he follows it with, "Follow me." And I just want to stop here for a second and say that sometimes we get the privilege, though it's scary, just as with Peter, to receive prophecy in our lives, maybe from another person in church, maybe from a complete stranger. Maybe God reveals things to our heart about what is to come. And no matter what it is, no matter how hard it is or how glorious it is, He gives us a vision of great things that we can do, maybe to start a business or to start a ministry or whatever it might be. And whether we want to embrace it or we don't want to embrace it, we want to run from it. Jesus says the same thing to us. Follow me. Follow me. No matter what the obstacles are, no matter what's in front of you, we don't really know what is in front of us tomorrow. He may give us a vision of what is to come, but almost always it doesn't include tomorrow and the next day. It includes a glimpse of the future to come. And so we have to walk with Him daily, and we have to follow Him. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray Him?" Which disciple was this? John, the author of this book that we've been going through. So Peter, Jesus is talking to him and saying, "You're going to be crucified. You're going to have an opportunity to glorify me. You denied me three times when I was crucified. Now I've given you an opportunity to erase that. I have allowed you to profess to me three times that you love me. And now you're going to get to die just like me, to glorify me." And as he's saying this, can you imagine, put yourself in his shoes, what's going through? There's fear. There's also overwhelming. Wow, I'm really vindicated. I really am receiving His forgiveness. In fact, He's got this amazing plan for me. Though it's scary, I get to glorify Him. And then our sweet Peter gets distracted, as always. Turns around and is like, "Whoa, hey, what about him? What about John?" Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Let me translate that for you. Jesus answered, "Peter, it is none of your business. You worry about you and follow me." Whenever we sit in front of a speaker and listen to a sermon, we have the tendency, the temptation even, to wonder, "Man, I sure hope Jimmy's listening to this. God, he needs this. Sure hope my kid is listening to this instead of doing something else." I would just like to say that this rebuke that he gives to Peter is for all of us here this morning. Would you agree with that? So if we could all kind of just put a figurative mirror in front of us, and the rest of the sermon, the rest of the morning, realize that Jesus is speaking to us. He's speaking to me as well. I'm certainly not pointing my finger at you. I'm pointing my finger at myself as well. We get so distracted by other people, by focusing in on them rather than our Savior. So I want to kind of talk about some of those distractions, and then we'll finish up. First one, call it the "that isn't fair" distraction. Mothers, have you heard "that isn't fair" before? Usually from your husbands, right? "That isn't fair. Why does Jimmy get to do that? Well, the other kids are doing it. The other kids are going to the mall. Why can't I go to the mall? The other kids don't have a curfew on the phone. Why do I have a curfew on the phone?" It isn't fair. It's not just about our kids, though. We're just as bad or worse than they are. We may not verbalize it. We may not complain. We may not throw a temper tantrum, or then again, maybe we do. But it's our mindset. We think we're entitled. We're entitled to certain things. Even American Christianity tells us that we're entitled to certain things. That as children of God, we should be blessed and never, ever have any turmoil in our lives. The Bible says we should be blessed, yes, but Jesus promises there will be trials and tribulations. So why do we feel like we're entitled to something that's different than anyone else? That isn't fair. When Peter turned and said, "What about John? This is maybe one of what he meant by it. That isn't fair. What about him? Is he going to get crucified too? He better. Because if I have to get crucified, by God, everybody better be crucified. Right? Why me? I don't get it. What did I do? I'm sorry. I denied you. I know. I just told you 3 times that I love you. Why are you going to crucify me? That isn't fair. At work, it isn't fair that I put in a full 40 hours and work my butt off and the people next to me are slacking off. They're getting paid the same as me. Johnny over there is getting more than me. That's not fair. And what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Do we sink into depression or do we turn to rebellion? Hopefully we give it to God. Hopefully we change. But more often than not, we give in to rebellion and we just say, well, if Johnny's not going to work as hard as I do, then why bother? Why am I giving 110%? I'm just going to do the same as them. They're certainly keeping their jobs. And we forget that we're doing it for a different master. That isn't fair. Why do I have to die like that? Why do I have to do this? Why isn't somebody else doing this? Why can't I do this when everybody else can? Church, Jesus does not want us to have that mentality. Not at all. Here's a good one. You really need to apologize to them. Why should I apologize? They should be the ones that apologize. They started it. Sounds like kids fighting, right? But it's actually you guys and me. We do that too. It's not just our children. We have that same mentality. If somebody's offended at me, well, then they need to come to me. I mean, I'm not offended at them. They obviously took something that I said wrong. Why should I go to them? Why do I have to love them? Do you see how they act? That's not fair. Why are you asking that of me? Why do I have to go the second mile? Matthew 5, 38 through 48. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, we are called to live different lives. Plain and simple. He said, you have heard it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In other words, if somebody takes your eye out, you get to take their eye out. That's fair. They take your tooth. All right, Travis. They take your tooth out, you get to take their tooth out. Fair is fair. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them also the other cheek. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You're called to a different standard. There's no such thing as fair and unfair. You don't see it anywhere in Scripture. There's just and there's justice. And God determines that. We don't. When we say something is fair and unfair, we are the ones that are attempting to have a balance system. A scale. And unfortunately, it's from our own mindset, it is from our own perspective, it's not from God's. God does not want us to say it's not fair. It's not just saying those words, it's not like those words are so vile to him. He's like, oh, stop it, oh, I can't hear it. Maybe you're that way as a mother or a father hearing your kids do that, I get that. But he doesn't want us to do that because we're too consumed with ourselves and too consumed with what other people are doing and not consumed with them. We get distracted. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, or another translation could say, be complete. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, He wants us to be different. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to look more and more like Him. If we're supposed to look more and more like Jesus, why are we looking at the other person so much? Now, I do understand the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And there is a certain perspective that we should have by looking to one another for inspiration and for support and those kind of things. But we go too far when we put that person on a pedestal, or we say, why do they get to do that and not us? Have you been distracted like this before? I certainly have. Here's another distraction, the competition distraction. Sorry. Lynn is a very competitive person, so I looked at her. So competition in of itself is not a bad thing. It's just not. But when we're competing for the kingdom of God and within the kingdom of God and within the church and looking at other people's gifts and looking over our shoulder and wondering if they're better than we are or if we're better than them, it's wrong. It's destructive. It's not going to get you anywhere. The competition distraction. So when Peter's looking over his shoulder and he's like, well, what about John? There's something significant going on with Peter and with John throughout the book of John, and it's kind of subtle. You don't always see it. And it really starts ramping up by the end chapters. Let's just start with Jesus is in the tomb. It says the two of them, Peter and John, race to the tomb. John indicates who won the race, that Peter was in there first. Peter got there first. But he's very clear to say, but he didn't go in. I went in first. He also says that he was the first to believe that he was resurrected. There's this competition thing going on. I'm not saying it's 100% unhealthy, but it certainly could be, and it definitely can be in our lives. We see also on the boat when Jesus is on shore and he's like, did you catch anything? And he tells them to put the net on the right side and they catch all this fish. That Peter jumps in the water. Why? To get to the shore first. Who told him it was Jesus? John. John first saw that it was Jesus. So Peter's like, all right, well, I'm going to get to him first. I don't think I'm reading into this. If I am, I apologize. But there's really this competition thing. So now, Peter's like, what about John? So either he needs to be crucified too if I'm going to be crucified, or he's saying, well, will I glorify you a little bit more with my death than him? What about him? Is he just going to have an ordinary death? Is he just going to die of old age? Is he going to die of pneumonia? Is he just going to get shot? I'm going to be crucified though, right? I'm going to stretch out my arms like you. We get caught up with this competition thing, and it can be really destructive. Whenever you think your gift is less than, you're not using it to its fullest ability. Whenever you think your gift is greater than, you're not using your gift to its fullest. When we're so consumed with somebody else, we're not consumed with Jesus. Plain and simple. There should be no competition in the body of Christ. Not like this. We know in 1 Corinthians that Paul says, run the race and run it in such a way to win the prize. But guess what? The only gold medal is Jesus. And there's enough gold medal, there's enough Jesus to go around. He's talking about running the race in a correct manner. And you will receive the prize, this incredible relationship with Jesus and eternal life. He's not talking about do one-upmanship. Be a little bit better than your brother. Be a little bit better than your sister. So that people would be amazed with you. He said that the Pharisees did that. They would pray on the street corners so that people would be in awe of their eloquence and in awe of their spirituality. And they tried to outdo one another. We're not called to do that. We're not called to look over our shoulders and even care or wonder about what's going to happen with Barry. What is Barry doing? Is he doing something better than me? Is he doing something less than me? We so desperately want to feel good about ourselves in our own way, and we're not allowing Jesus to allow us to see that our identity is in him. Our identity is not in what we do. It's who we do it for. In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, we have this story. And John's included. John, we can see, is competitive. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Can you imagine? Have you ever gone to your mom before? I have, as a kid, say, "Mom, I want to ask you something," but you have to say yes. Didn't work. Did not work. I don't know why I thought it would, but that's what they're doing. They're coming to Jesus and saying, "All right, we're going to ask you something. But you got to do whatever we say, okay?" "Whoa, no, I'm not going to tell you yet. You have to agree to that. You have to agree to that first." Verse 36, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." And I guarantee you, John was like, "One of us sit on your right and the other one sit on your left." I guarantee it. Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Are you going to suffer and be the man of sorrows as I am?" We can. Absolutely, man. If that means right, left, got it. Done. Jesus said to them, "Well, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But that left-right thing? Nope. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Guarantee you, one of them or all of them said, "That's not fair. Why do they get to?" Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." This morning, this whole message that Jesus wants to share with us is not so with you. You're different. You are a child of God. Stop getting distracted. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus completely turns everything up on its ear. Everything that we understand, anything that we hope to understand. He says, first is last, last is first, left is right, right is left. We think we've arrived when we have a crew of people listening to us. And Jesus says we're arrived when we're talking one-on-one with somebody. Our perspective is messed up and is untrustworthy. The Bible says our hearts are deceptive. We need to stop competing. The next distraction, the fear of man distraction. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." This is the translation in the Message. The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. We get distracted from looking over our shoulder at someone else and being competitive, wanting to be better than them, or maybe thinking that we're less than them. We get distracted and say, "Well, I might as well not do anything because they're already better than I am." Or we're looking over our shoulder and saying, "It's not fair. They should have the same torture I have." Or "Why do they get those blessings and I don't have those blessings? Why do they get that house? Why do they get that job? Why do they get that promotion? I've worked so much harder." Or we're looking over our shoulder and saying, what's Bob going to think about me? If I say this, will it be really good? Will he like it? Will he think well of me? Will I look important? Will I look stupid? Will I look intelligent? What do they think? What if they laugh at me? What if they stone me? Get so consumed with the fear of man and being so concerned about what other people think and human opinion, popularity. Every single person in here wants people to like them. Is this true? There's nothing wrong with that. When we make that our God, everything is wrong with that. We're distracted. Remember, Jesus said, you are going to have the opportunity to glorify me in your death. Now, follow me. Peter gets distracted. It's like, what about John? And Jesus says, what is it to you if he should live forever, basically, is what he said. You follow me. Stop worrying about what people think. Stop worrying if you're popular, if you're the best at something, if you're the worst at something. Do what God has told you to do, what God has called you to do. People are going to think whatever they're going to think anyway. Everyone has an opinion. They're like elbows, right, Lynn? Everybody has an elbow. Everybody has an opinion, and you can't stop. And if you're going to continue to do things just to get acclaim or just to be in the good grace of people, then it's a trap. It's a trap, and you're stuck in it. You have to keep doing that. If the whole reason you've earned acclaim is from something you've said or done, you got to keep doing it in order to continue to earn that. It's hard work. Matthew 10, 32 through 33 says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. This is one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible. Maybe we don't do like Peter and disown him literally from our mouths three different times. Maybe we are with our choices, with our lifestyle, with having that opportunity, that divine appointment that God gives every single one of us because we're all called to be his witnesses, and we don't say what he's telling us to say. We're disobedient because we're afraid of what they're going to think. This is serious. He's not going to disown us in front of the Father. We should not be so consumed with what people think. But I will only if they, distraction. Have you been cursed with this one before? I certainly have. I will only if they will. We already talked about employees and employers. It's huge in here. So we think we should have a raise. We don't get a raise. So I'm just not going to work as hard. Or I'm going to take some of the company pins home. It's the least they can give me. It's stealing. Thank you for some of those pins. I appreciate that. I had nobody in mind, honest. This is what Scripture says, Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. That job you're doing at Winn-Dixie, bagging groceries, it's for God. It's not even for your paycheck. It's for God. You're glorifying him in that. That brain surgery you're doing on the weekends, that's for God. It's glorifying him in that. He's given you the ability and the knowledge and the talent and the gifting to do that. School teachers, You guys love the kids, and you've got a teaching gift, no doubt. It's for God. It's for the kids some, but it's for God. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. We have to be reminded of that. When we're having a tough day, when the boss is being a jerk, when we're not getting what we think we deserve, when we think it's not fair, we have to realize we're serving God. We're serving God. And that is payment enough. I'm not saying go in and tell your boss, hey, listen, I'm serving God and that's a reward enough. You can keep your pay. It's good. We have to live. I get that. I understand. And by the way, church, I'm not saying that either. I want to make that very clear. We are serving God. Stop looking at people. Let's stop thinking about, I want to impress the boss. I want to impress God. I want to serve Him with all of my ability. And I'll let the chips fall as they lay. You get my point. Husbands and wives, this is huge. Huge. I will if they. We just read this scripture over Paul and Bonnie in their wedding last week. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's so easy to get this mentality. I will submit to my husband as soon as he loves me the way that Christ loves the church. Or I will sacrifice, I will love my wife the way that Christ loved the church as soon as she shows me some respect. Doesn't work that way, guys. You're called to do what you're called to do. As a husband, you are called to love your wife and sacrifice for her. To love her the same way you love your own body. Regardless if she responds well or not. Regardless if in your mind she deserves it or not. You are called to sacrifice. Guess what? The church certainly did not deserve the sacrifice that Jesus gave. And we continue to not deserve it. That's called grace. And as husbands, we are called to do that. Stop looking at what your wife is not doing. Serve her the way that Christ serves us. Wives, stop trying to wait for your husband to be this perfect guy. Ain't gonna happen. Before you respect him. Before you honor him for the role and the position that he's in. We're not called to do this for Christ as long as this person is doing this. It's nowhere in Scripture. It's stinking thinking. It's a wrong mentality that we have. We have to get out of it and we have to serve God. Ultimately, when we serve our wives, husbands, we're serving God. Ultimately, when we're serving our husbands' wives, we're serving God. When we're serving our employees, we are serving God. When we're serving our employees, we're serving God. Plain and simple. And that's where it stops. There's no, but what if? No. Romans 12:18. Says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Is there peace in the world? Is there peace in your house? I hope so, but sometimes not. You cannot control another person. You can't manipulate them. You shouldn't try to get them to react or respond or be a certain way. You can only make sure that you are doing the right thing. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. the guy at work that you've tried to get along with and he's just, you just can't, continue to be Christ to that person. Continue to love him. Continue to pray for him. Do not change. Do not go the other way. As much as depends on you, that's all you're accountable for. At Judgment Day, it says we live once and then comes the judgment. When we're before the judgment seat, they're not going to ask, okay, so while at work, Paul did this and then you did this, so why did Paul do that? It's not going to happen. We are held accountable for what we say, what we do, what we think, how we live. Regardless of what's going on around us, it's up to you. Stop using the excuse. Stop being a martyr. Stop being a victim. It doesn't matter what happened in your house in growing up. I understand that's a part of you and you need healing. I am not being flippant about this, guys. But we can't use it as a crutch. We can't use it as an excuse to continue to respond to people the way that sometimes we do. We are called to do what Christ has called us to do, period. We certainly don't live in a vacuum, and I'm not implying that we are, but you're responsible for you. A little bit earlier in Romans 12, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Your spirituality is up to you. It's not up to this church. It's not up to a pastor. It's not up to an evangelist. Does the church help? Absolutely. That's why we have the circles of discipleship. That's why we meet together. That's why we have life groups. All of these kind of things. We want to be a support. The church should be a support. And the church meaning not just church at Whistling Pines, meaning the body of Christ. But whenever we start looking to them as the reason we're not close to God, it's bogus. It's excuses. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. It's up to you. We make these decisions. We make these choices. We're either faithful in prayer or not. You are accountable. I am accountable. Jesus says the same thing to us that he said to Peter. It's none of your business what other people are doing. Guys, we as a church are praying for spiritual revival, not the cliched term revival. We want people's lives transformed. We want to see the presence of the Lord visibly in our services, in our lives, in the marketplace. We want to see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit poured out upon this congregation and in your families. See the gifts of the Spirit manifested. But if you're waiting for that to happen before you press in, it'll never happen collectively. What are you waiting for? Press in. What am I waiting for? Press in. My own spiritual fervor is up to me. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit has no part in that. Please, hear me. But I can't wait for Giselle to give me this great word before I respond to Christ. It's up to me. With the Holy Spirit's help. Jesus said, what is that to you? Let's read that again. He's still in John 21. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. What is it to you, what somebody else is doing? What is it to me? We're following him. But did you say the same thing to John? I just want to make sure that you're being fair here. We must follow him. I'd like to ask for the worship team to come back on stage. Verse 23. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers, of course it did, that the disciple would not die. That was the takeaway from the surrounding disciples. Isn't that great? But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? He was not coming up with a new doctrine. He was not prophesying that John was going to stay alive. He was making a point. Stop getting distracted. Follow me. Verse 24. This is the disciple, John, the apostle John, who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. We just took 63 weeks. Yes, it was 63 weeks. You're welcome. To go through the conversations of John. And we got to really see more about Jesus, I pray, and also more about the man, John. And we know that John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. One of the lasting legacies for John among the church as well is that he is the disciple whom testifies. We could maybe say Paul was the apostle who travels, that Peter was the disciple whom shepherds because of the call that we talked about last week on Peter's life. But John was certainly the disciple who testifies. And maybe we know also from church history that John lived to a ripe old age. Maybe it was because his call was to continue to disciple, continue to testify. We know that his testimony is true. Verse 25, last verse in John. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. We scraped the surface. That's why we're going to continue with John next week. No, I'm kidding. We just scratched the surface of what Jesus did while on earth. And I take that scripture to mean not just his 3.5 years of public ministry. I take that to also say everything that he continues to do. Church, I want to tell you that God has amazing purposes and plans for your life. He has amazing things that he wants to do in your family, in your marriage, in your relationship with your mom, in your relationship with your dad, with your children, with your employer. Even with the guy in 7-Eleven, you get coffee. Jesus has a plan, and Jesus has many things that he wants to do. So many awesome things for our lives. And by the way, awesome sometimes means heartbreaking, sometimes means devastating, that we have to walk through. So much that all the books in the world cannot contain them all. And this is what he says to us this morning. Stop getting distracted. Stop looking at people. Look to me. Look to me. What is it to you? You must follow me. To respond to the message, we're going to have a time of worship. And I just ask that you would open your heart and get rid of distractions. Every single one of us, and I can say this without any kind of question in my mind, every single one of us are plagued with people distractions. One of those things, if not all of those things, or multiple things that we talked about, the many distractions we could have, we all have. Try to pour those out like a drink offering before the Lord as we worship. Tell him, declare to him, and more than just with your voice, with your heart, with your actions that will follow, that you're tired of being so distracted. You're tired of being so concerned about something that is not your business. You want to be consumed with Jesus. You want to be consumed with the plan he has for your life. If he's telling you how he wants you to glorify him, we should not then be saying, well, Jesus, what about Rob? How is he going to glorify you? It's none of our business. We're going to be able to worship on the left and the right. We have communion tables. And as we take communion together, there's little wafers, little matzah crackers that represents the body of Christ broken for us. We dip it into the grape juice. The grape juice represents the new covenant of his blood, the blood that was shed for the remission of our sin. As often as we do this symbol, really is what it is, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. We're reminded of the sacrifice that he made for us. He died for us. Will we live for him? Also, I want to open up the altar area to come forward and pray. There's nothing special about this area. There's not this great anointing that's just hovering around here that stops when it gets to the front row. It's nothing like that. But there's something powerful about getting out of your seat, stepping out of your situation, and making a step forward. The altar will be open as people come forward. The response team will be more than happy to pray with you. Let's enter into worship together. And please, guys, it's none of your business. Follow him. You must follow him. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, give us the strength and the ability to just follow you. Lord, give us spiritual blinders on our eyes, Lord, that we would not focus on other people, what they're doing, what they're not doing, what they're getting, what they're not getting. Lord, we'd be consumed and focused on you, Lord. And Lord, do amazing things in our lives, Lord. And God, we know that we are promised where two or three are gathered in your name. You are there in the midst of us. So Lord, we know that you are here with us, but God, I ask that we would tangibly feel, and Lord, that we would come away, Lord, with changed lives because of your presence with us right now. God, help us to follow you in Jesus' name.